Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to this after Easter service. Wow, did we have an epic party last week or what? Yay, God. We celebrated the greatest news that our planet has ever heard, that Jesus Christ, after dying on the cross to forgive all our sins, he rose from the dead. I'm still amazed by that. He rose from the dead to give you and I an eternal relationship with God the Father. Wow, it was an amazing Sunday. But you know what happens after Sunday? Monday. Monday happens. And listen, just because you go to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to Taco Bell makes you a taco. This week I was talking to a friend and he was telling me how amazing the Easter service had been for him. He was telling me that he actually sensed the presence of Jesus. And then after the service, they went to a big Easter brunch, took the whole family. I said, how was it? He said, horrible. He said, the service was horrible. He said, our waiter was so slow that I finally got so annoyed, I didn't give him a tip. I said, really? You didn't give him a tip? I said, was the restaurant full? Packed, he said. Did your waiter have more than one table? Oh, he was busy. And I smiled at him and said, Jesus would have given him a tip. I mean, what's wrong? What's wrong with this picture? You and I have chosen to define our life by the man who was nailed to a cross for something he didn't do, and then he looked at his executioners and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's our model. That's our model on Sunday. So why is it that on Monday we go around annoyed by waiters who don't serve us well? Friends, it's not the service that matters. It's the encounter with Jesus that matters. And that's why I'm so excited about this new service, this new series that we're started, because this series is designed to help you and I take the Jesus that we meet here on Sunday with us out there on Monday. This new series is called Reality. Reality TV, because it seems like people are addicted to reality. Okay? They want authenticity. They don't want polish. They don't want slick. They want to see real people dealing with real issues in real life situations. So through the lens of reality TV, we are going to learn how to take the Jesus we encounter here on Sunday with us out there on Monday to deal with real life issues. And this morning, the real life issue we're dealing with, it's marriage. It's marriage. How many single people do we have in the house today? Look at that. We honor you. We're excited you're here. How many married people do we have? And that, never mind, that would really be the rest of us, wouldn't it? I mean, if you aren't single and you aren't married, then what would you be? You know? Well, I am super pumped about marriage. Let me give you a little background. I've been married for 37 years. I have a beautiful wife. She's a better person than I am. She's a wonderful human being. Me, I'm still on medication and doing therapy. But next to Jesus, Candace is the love of my life. Did you know we grew up three blocks from one another? She grew up on 35th Street. I grew up on 38th Street. And I'm convinced that our moms got together before we were born, and my mom said to her mom, look, I'll have a boy, you have a girl, and we'll get them married one day. So I believe in arranged marriages. And if you're a parent today, you probably do too. I will choose who my child spends the rest of their life with. Well, recently, my son Tyler, who's single, but who's looking at marriage down the road, asked me this question. He said, Dad, what's the best marriage advice you could give me? Yeah. Dad, what's the best marriage advice you could give me? And I looked at him and I said, are you ready? This is worth the drive. Write this down. I looked at him and said, be best friends forever. Become best friends forever. Check out this video from a reality TV show called Duck Dynasty. The most powerful thing that Phil Robertson said to his wife, Kay, as they renewed their wedding vows, did you hear it? He said, quote, you are my best friend. You are my best friend. Truth be told, when Candace is inviting me to come along with her to thrift stores and consignment stores, you know, when we're picking and dickering, she will look over at me, smile, and say, you are my best friend. That is not only one of the coolest things that she could say to me, but that sends a powerful message to my heart. In the book that Phil and Kay wrote called Happy, 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 they say that the key for them moving through 50 years of ups and downs, 50 years of hard times and good times, they said the key to not just enduring marriage but enjoying marriage was, quote, we became best friends. Now that's biblical. In Genesis 2, verse 18, God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for you. God looked at Adam and said, you need a partner. You need a companion. You need a helper. You need a friend who will journey through life with you. And God's answer was a wife. The first human friendship in the history of the world was a friendship between a husband and a wife. We see the same thing confirmed in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. It's a young wife who says to a young husband, quote, you are my lover and my friend. So a spouse is a friend with benefits. This morning, we're going to look at marriage, maybe in a way that you've never looked at marriage before. Marriage is a relationship between best friends forever. Okay, so I'm going to take the word friend and use it as an acrostic. So we're going to look at the six marks of a best friend in marriage. And the first, F, stands for friend of Jesus. You can't be best friends in marriage unless you're first best friends with Jesus. Jesus called his disciples friends. In John 15, 13, Jesus says, there is no greater love than this. A man lays down his life for a friend. Let me tell you something you already know. Marriage isn't easy. Marriage isn't easy. And the reason marriage is not easy is because before you were married, you were single. That's profound, huh? I mean, you single people, you're living the dream. Because when you're single, you only have to consult one person about what you want to do. And that one person is me. When I want to take myself someplace, I ask myself, where does myself want to go? Okay, and I was married at 23, and up until that point, I was phenomenal at this. I communicated with myself effortlessly. I intuitively knew. I mean, it was amazing. I knew just what I wanted to do and when I wanted to do it. I was never in disagreement with myself. I was always in unison. I was in harmony. I knew what I wanted to do and why I wanted to do it. So I was super excited about marriage because our premarital counselor said that marriage is two people who think like one person. Well, instinctively, I knew I was that one person. I mean, it made sense. So I was excited because now Candace was going to start to think like me. I mean, how awesome is that? Now, not only would I be thinking about me, but she would be thinking about me too. So marriage looked like it was the best deal going on the planet. And so we got married. And I'm telling you that 37 years into this thing, my wife is still not very good at thinking like me. And recently I said to her, honey, you need to grow. You need to grow in this area. Now, you know the Bible says marriage is not about me. It's about we. And we isn't going to happen until two people start learning to love one another like Jesus loves them and laid down his life for them. Contrary to what Phil says, marriage is not happy, happy, happy. It's holy, holy, holy. The purpose of marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. It's learning to become like Jesus. And that's why in marriage we need to draw upon all the grace and all the patience and all the compassion and all the love that's needed for us to become best friends with someone who's totally incompatible with us. A fellow said to me, I've been married for 49 years. I said, that's nothing. I've been married for 37 years. And he looked at me kind of funny, like, what, didn't you hear me? And so he repeated, no, I said, I've been married 49 years. I said, yeah, but your wife wasn't married to me. Because when you're married to me, it's like dog years. When you're married to me, it's like 7 years with someone else. Listen, when Candace and I ran off to get married, and we did, my friends laid bets that our marriage wouldn't last. Because they knew me when I was living stupid. And the truth is, they would have won those bets, except in the nick of time, Candace and I both became best friends of Jesus, and we started to lean into him for everything we've needed over the years to love one another as best friends. Best friends in marriage are first best friends of Jesus. The R stands for resilient. Best friends in marriage are resilient. That means they don't give up easily. That means they don't quit easily. They're not temperamental. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. Best friends are born for adversity. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Where the heck is Ecclesiastes? There it is. It's a little book. Verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Listen, best friends in marriage have one another's back. No one should have your spouse's back more than you. Because marriage is a team. In fact, it's the most important team you will ever be on. And if you're in it to win it, then you will have your best friend's back. And I'll tell you why. Because we have an adversary. We have an opponent. His name is Satan. And he has put a bullseye on team marriage. He knows. If he can take out a marriage, he can take out a family, he can take out a generation, which is why best friends need to understand spiritual warfare. Your marriage will be under spiritual attack, but you have a strong weapon against those arrows. It's called prayer. Best friends in marriage will pray for one another. Not once in a while, not occasionally, but every single day. Every single morning, a best friend will pray, Jesus, protect the mind and the heart and the body and the character of my best friend. In one of their chapters in the book, Kay talks about a time when her marriage was under spiritual attack. Okay, Phil wasn't running with Jesus. He was running with everybody else. And He was drinking heavily. And Kay got to the point where she was done. She'd had it. She was thrown in the towel. She was going to quit. She was crying. And her 9-year-old son, Alan, who's now a pastor, 9 years old, he came up and said, "Mama, don't you be sad. Don't you be crying. God's going to take care of us. You'll be all right. We'll be all right. Daddy will quit drinking one day." She said, in that moment, a light went off in my head. And right there, I prayed to God and I asked him, "Give me and the boys peace and give Phil no peace." Until he's right with Jesus. And she made a commitment to pray for her husband every single day. And God did a miracle. The miracle was called resilience that came into their marriage and made it weatherproof. The I stands for intimate. Best friends will be intimate. The word is intimacy. It means into me, see. Into me, see. Best friends in marriage won't have secrets. They will share deeply and personally with one another. Again, an amazing passage that Jesus spoke in John 15, verse 15. He said, "I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves, but I call you friends, since I have told you everything the Father has revealed to me." I mean, that's incredible to me. Jesus says, "I call you friends, because you know everything there is to know about me. I've held nothing back. I have revealed to you everything the Father has revealed to me. I've shared with you deeply and personally." Intimacy. Into me, see. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that Adam knew Eve. It meant he knew her intimately. He knew her better than anyone else in the whole wide world. Even though she was the only one in the whole wide world. When you have that level of intimate knowledge with your best friend, the joys are doubled and the sorrows are all cut in half. No matter what you go through, it's always better to go through it with a best friend. So how do you get that level of intimate knowledge between friends? You ask this question again and again and again. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Most of the conversations you have, it's all about knowledge being exchanged. It's about facts. It's about opinions being expressed. But the conversation between best friends ought to involve feelings. How do you feel about that? The E stands for enjoyable. Best friends enjoy one another. Newsflash, marriage is supposed to be enjoyable. And I'm just not talking about sex here. Okay, granted, a healthy sexual life is important for a healthy marriage. But I'm not talking about sex here. I'm talking about joy. And joy is living in the light of the gift we've been given. Did you catch that? I mean, that's the nugget of the day. That's worth the price of admission. Write this down. Joy is living in the light of the gift you've been given. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Oh, no. Boom, right to it. Holy Spirit showed up. Listen to this. "Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life." Well, that pumps me up. What a challenge. "Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun." Catch this. "The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly trouble." your wife is your reward. Are you aware of the gift you've been given? Those of you that have stood at an altar of marriage, you remember the gift you were given, because the thought running through your head in that moment, in that day, was, whoa, I am so blessed. I know that's what you were thinking, because I've done a lot of weddings. I've been up close and personal. I see his face. I see the words on your lips. And I know in that moment, on that day, what you were thinking is, wow, I am so blessed. Because you were standing in the light of the gift you were given. So why do you allow the problems and the pressures? Why is it that you allow the disagreements and the disappointments? Why do you allow the troubles and trials of life to blind you to the gift? Become aware of the gift you've been given, and you'll be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. And when you're filled with gratitude and thankfulness, it's hard to be ugly, mean, and selfish. I mean, it is. Try it. It's hard for me to have a mean face when I'm saying, I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad that Jesus saved me and forgave me. I'm so glad I have a wife and kids who love me. I'm so happy today. I mean, it's just a weird disconnect. It doesn't work at all. It's hard to be angry and anxious when you're filled with gratitude and thankfulness. Marriage is two best friends who are living in the light of the gift they've been given. A couple came to see me. They've been married a long time, and she said, the spark is gone. That's what she said. Spark's gone from my marriage. I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, we never go anywhere. We never do anything. He goes to work at 5 in the morning. He gets home a little before 5 at night. And we have dinner together. And we watch a movie together. And we watch the news together. And then we go to bed together. And I'm thinking, what a great day. Spark's gone, she says. So I ask her, has he ever cheated on you? No. Has he ever lied to you? Not that I can recall. Has he ever forgotten your birthday or your anniversary? Yes, she said, once. But he was having surgery in the hospital. So I forgave him. Tough room. Does he have a job? Yes. Does he keep up the house? Yes. Keep your car running? Yes. Is he faithful? Yes. Is he loyal? Yes. Is he steady? Yes. I said, woman, I said, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, the older I get, the sexier steady becomes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing, but the older we become, the sexier steady becomes. Ladies, if you're single, sign up for steady. Marry Steady Eddie, not Sexy Steve. I mean, I know the tight t-shirt over his muscular body looks good, but listen, eventually he's going to sag like the rest of us. Steady Eddie's your guy. He'll still be there. He will still love you when you eventually sag like all the rest of us. Okay. I'm just saying. Sexiness is fleeting. Steadiness is eternal. Marry Steady Eddie. You can work with him. You can trim those eyebrows. You can trim that nose hair. You can remove the hair off his back. I mean, you can work with him. Steady Eddie. He's got the job. He's got the income. He will still be there Sexy Steve, he's got all these big ideas that never pan out. All I'm saying is steadiness is an awesome concept in marriage. You need to appreciate it. You need to be aware of the gift that you have been given that will fill you with gratitude and thankfulness. The wow will come back into your marriage and you'll start having fun again. The N stands for needed. Best friends know they need each other. Best friends are not afraid of saying, I need you, and you need me. Again, Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for you to be alone. Even God is assuming that there will be a dimension of dependency between best friends. I hear people say all the time, I don't need anybody. All I need is Jesus. Listen, it was Jesus who said, we need to need somebody. Again, there was this stage in Phil and Kay's marriage where Phil felt like the family was cramping his bachelor's lifestyle. And so he said to Kay, I don't need you. And so Kay took her three small boys and she moved into her mother's home. 2 weeks later, she looks out the front window and Phil's out front in his pickup truck and his head's on a steering wheel. She thought he was drunk. So she goes out to the truck and Phil lifts up his head and tears are streaming down his face. She'd never seen Phil cry before. And he said, Kay, I'm sorry. I need you. I need my kids. I need my family. And I need Jesus. And she got in the cab of that truck and they drove over to her pastor's house. And Phil surrendered his life to Jesus that night. And that miracle happened because he was honest enough to admit, I need somebody. You know, one of the sins in my life, and you know me well enough now to know I got more than a few, but there are times when I give Candace the impression that I don't need her. You know, when I get tired, or I get frustrated, or I get upset, sometimes I'll give her the impression that I don't need her. And that's a sin. A short while back, I hit a real rough patch. I was going through a real hard time, and I came home, and I just kind of shut down. You know, I wasn't mean or anything. I just shut down. It's quiet and silent, and we went through the evening and we went upstairs and we went to bed. And in the darkness, I could sense Candace that she propped herself up on an elbow and then she leaned over and she whispered, can I pray for you? And I said, quote, no, I don't need prayer. Can I just hand in my pastor's badge now? Are you kidding me? Well, I don't need power from above. I don't need any help from Almighty God. I got enough hope and enough joy and enough peace in my life that I don't need anymore. What is up with that? You know, since that time, Candace now kids me all the time. When I'll say, oh, man, I got a pain in my lower back. She goes, oh, I'll pray. Oh, no, wait a minute. You're the one who doesn't need prayer. Right. You know, we'll laugh about it. But we weren't laughing on this particular night. And she ignored me. And she put her arm across my chest. And she prayed this prayer out loud. This is almost verbatim. Out loud she prayed, "Jesus, I'm a little upset with this man right now, but I love him. And I know he's going through a very difficult time. Jesus, don't let Satan win. My husband is the Son of the Most High God. So protect him, empower him, and help him in Jesus' name. Amen." Do you know how much I needed that? I'm just going to say it. I need my wife desperately. I need her encouragement. I need her friendship. I need her counsel. I need her presence. Best friends in marriage know that I need you and you need me. Lastly, the D, it stands for devoted. Best friends are devoted to one another. Romans 12:15 says, "Be happy with those who are happy and be sad with those who are sad." When a best friend is happy, the other friend will rejoice. When a best friend is sad, the other friend will comfort. Devotion. Devotion. One of your lead pastors in this church is Pastor Jeanette. And I just want to go on record by saying that you don't get a wonderful human being like that unless they're raised in a home where devotion is modeled and exampled in a marriage between a husband and a wife who are best friends. I've known Jeanette's parents, Mom and Dad, Bill and Kathy, for a long, long time. And I've always been impressed at the devotion that they express to one another. You know, it's so simple, and yet it's so powerful, and it's so beautiful. Now, I'm not saying this family is perfect. Listen, I know this family way too well to say that. But I'm saying that the devotion I have witnessed between this husband and wife over the years has moved me. It's moved me to the point that a long, long time ago, when I was teaching a class of young married couples, I invited Bill and Kathy to come in and to share the secret of their marriage. And I remember Bill looking at all the young men around that circle, and he said, "Never forget the two most important words in marriage. Yes, dear." But I can't tell you how many times over the years I have seen this big, strong man's man say yes, dear, to that little woman. And then Kathy looked out at all the women in the circle, and she said, "Ladies, you treat him like a king, and eventually, he will treat you like a queen." Be devoted, he said. Be devoted. Now, they shared that over 20 years ago, and I thought they were old then. But last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Jeanette got word after our services that her mom, Kathy, who's now a little unsteady, that she fell and broke her hip. And so Jerry and Jeanette jumped in their car, and while they're racing up to Fresno to see Mom in the hospital, I just found myself thinking about Bill and Kathy and what they said. Be devoted. And as I look at their life, I know exactly what they meant. When she starts to forget things and can't remember well anymore, be devoted. When he isn't the handyman around the house that he once was, be devoted. When she can't cook anymore, be devoted. when he doesn't have a steady job anymore. Be devoted. When she falls and breaks her hip, be devoted. When he can't drive anymore, be devoted. And when she moves into a nursing home for the very first time, be devoted all the way to heaven. Why? Because that's just what best friends do. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, when you asked us, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? When you asked us, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, so long as we both shall live, what you were really saying is, will you become best friends forever? Jesus, help us to lean into you so we can become just that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I invite you to stand. Listen, while you're standing, we got a couple of great resources for your marriage. The first is that our own pastors, Ken and Pam, just wrote their very first book on marriage. Let's give it up for these guys. Hey! Yes. And we split the royalties, right? Oh. That book is called When Good Enough Isn't, and it will be available in the atrium next week. And the other is really check out this marriage connection. Be a great shot in the arm for your marriage, and you can get details. You can sign up right out in the atrium. All right. God has blessed us, hasn't he? Yeah. God has blessed us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Morning, everybody.